First Peter chapter 2. We read these words, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That's reading down through verse 10. I want to take for our subject this morning one statement in there, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Now, backing up to verse 1, notice we'd like to say, having laid aside. In other words, a done deal. But the Apostle Peter reminds us that it's a continual thing to lay aside. Wherefore, laying aside, present tense. Long as we're in this body of flesh, it will be a constant need. I don't like being around religious folks who would have me believe they've arrived and have conquered all the sin possible. You know, no, no. Wherefore, laying aside as we go along, all along this life. And then in verse 4, the tense is also present. To whom coming? To whom coming? People say, well, have you come to Christ? Oh, yeah, I come to Christ years ago. No, this is talking about a continual. This is talking about life. A continual coming. To whom coming? Now here in verse 2, Peter refers to believers as newborn babes. And in verse 5, as lively or living stones. I remind us often that it's important in reading the Scripture to know who the writer is talking to specifically. So he's writing to believers, the redeemed children of God. And backing up to chapter 1 in verse 2, at the very introduction, he makes this plain. And Peter asserts the work of the Holy Trinity in the work of our salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. First, he said in that verse, chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge or foreordination of God the Father. Also in that verse, through sanctification or setting apart of the Holy Spirit. In other words, from all the untold millions that have ever lived in the history of the world, and all who are living now, and all who shall yet be born, God the Father chose from eternity a definite number to save by His grace and for His glory, and to give eternal life to them for the glory of Himself. If He's trying to save all Adam's race, He's a pathetic failure. But such is not the case when you understand this Bible. He's saving His people. And so then the Holy Spirit, who is one with the Father, has sanctified, that is, set aside, marked off from the rest, every single one the Father chose. Then in that same verse, we find that God the Son is in on it. Father, Spirit, and the Son. Unto obedience. And this is not our obedience. We're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by Christ's obedience. We're elected by the Father. We're set apart by the Spirit. Unto the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by His obedience and His blood. So Peter is writing to the Lord's people. Now back in chapter 2 and verse 9, it's the verse we want to get to, Peter makes four distinct statements describing the Lord's people. The first, he says, is this: but ye are a chosen generation. Now, works religionists don't like this. They prefer to say that God chooses those who qualify. But the truth is, none qualify. There's none good, no, not one. The truth is, He qualifies those He's chosen. From eternity, Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the world, and unless you rewrite the Bible, as many have, that'll still be in there the next time you read it. According as He, God the Father, hath chosen us, sinners, in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. You see, people are mad at God because He did something before we got here. That's the bottom line. But He chose His people from eternity. A chosen generation. Now the word generation here is not used in the sense that we use the word when we speak of generations. It's not a period of years like 40 years or 50 years. Not that kind of generation. But rather, Peter is saying that all God's children have our origin in the same generating power. The quickening power of God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're begotten of God. Born again from above. Born of the Spirit. God is our Father. One generation. Chosen generation from the same generating power. You see, we read in the book of Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 this line. This is the book of the generations, plural, of Adam. A lot of generations in time. But we turn to the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, and you read this line. The book of the generation, singular, of Jesus Christ. Just one generation. One generating power. So all the Lord's people are part of this, a chosen generation. The second thing Peter says in this verse is a royal priesthood. Now, that could not be said of men in the Old Testament. Most of you know this. Royalty came from the tribe of Judah. The kings in Israel were to be from the tribe of Judah. But the priests were from the tribe of Levi. two different tribes. That's how it was. So, if you weren't from one of these two tribes, you couldn't be either king or priest. But I could imagine every little boy in Judah imagining, dreaming of the possibility of being king. And every little boy in the tribe of Levi thinking about someday, I might be, I could be, I'd like to be a priest. It was possible. But no man could be both. See? But Christ is both. He is our king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is our great high priest, Hebrews says, that is passed into the heavens. He's not a priest after the order of Aaron, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, he's the tribe of Judah. But he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's God the Son. He has a right to represent men before God. And he has the righteousness in himself to represent men before God. So he is our both our king and our great high priest. And in him, in Christ, Revelation 1:6 says that we're both. He hath made us kings and priests. God's people are a royal priesthood, Peter says. And then the third descriptive statement that he makes in this verse, chapter 2, verse 9, is an holy nation. Not holy in ourselves, but holy in Christ. In the body of his flesh through death, Paul said to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. That is a present reality as I speak. And it's true in Christ's flesh, not in yours and mine. People want to put everything in the future. Well, you know, someday I'm going to be holy. Someday I'm going to be unblameable. Someday I'm going to be unreprovable in God's sight because of what Christ has done for me. Christ has already ascended. He's already there. We're already represented in him. And Paul says right now for God's children, we've been presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. That's a present reality in Christ's flesh, not ours. A holy nation, Peter says. Now, what does he mean by nation? A holy nation. He refers not to a nation as we know it, with geographical boundaries and borders. But a nation in that all the saints have one and the same origin. The choice of a sovereign God in eternity past. And we're a nation in that we all fly the same flag. The Lord is our banner, the psalmist said. That verse in Psalm 33:12, which I have heard so abused and misused. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I hear men quote that, pleading with America to turn back to God, you know, and be a Christian nation. That's not what he's talking about at all. The heathen, the unregenerate, even if they are Americans, have never been a holy nation. Holiness only is in Christ. A holy nation. What the psalmist was talking about. See, they never read all the verse. The verse in its entirety says this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. They don't read that part of it. He's talking about the redeemed, whom Peter calls here an holy nation. And then the fourth thing he says in this verse, this distinct statement, a peculiar people. And this is the one I want to get to for a few minutes, a peculiar people. The peculiar people is the Lord's redeemed people. That's who it is. Somebody says, well, didn't God call Israel in the Old Testament his peculiar people with a condition he did, but with a condition. Let me read it to you. It's a condition which Israel never met. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If you'll be my peculiar people, you'll be my treasure, you'll be special, you'll be my elect, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. Well, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. But God's Son did it. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. He obeyed. And he kept the covenant, that covenant made in eternity, that he would come and die for those whom the Father gave him. And here in Peter's words, there's no if. There's no if. He don't say to us this morning, if you obey God's word perfectly, if you keep his law perfectly, then you'll be his peculiar people. Oh no, in Christ, it's a reality. There's no if here. It's just a peculiar people. But what is meant by this term, a peculiar people? What's he talking about exactly? Well, some words in our vocabulary are quite confusing when they tend to take on a different meaning as we commonly use them, a meaning that's different from what the word actually means. And when we hear the word peculiar, we think about something strange, odd, weird. Somebody will say, so-and-so is a very peculiar person. And what all is being implied, nobody really knows except the person that's speaking. And people say, so-and-so acts peculiar. So-and-so talks peculiar. So-and-so looks peculiar. Well, granted, God's children are a peculiar people, but not so much in the sense that we're describing there. I did read something this week somebody wrote, and I'll just read this and then move on. This fellow's talking about people in the church being peculiar. And he said, some are like wheelbarrows. They need to be pushed. Some are like canoes. They need to be paddled. Some are like kites. You have to keep them on a string or they'll fly away. Some are like kittens, most contented when petted. Some are like footballs. You don't know which way they'll bounce next. I've met a lot of those footballs. Some are like balloons full of hot air and likely to blow up unless handled carefully. This is funny. Y'all that have a sense of humor, laugh. It's okay. Some are like trailers. If you're going to get them anywhere, you'll have to pull them. And here's the last one. Some are like buzzards. They'll come to church only if there's a big stink. I've met a few of those. Now that's not the kind of peculiar Peter is talking about. He's talking about the Lord's people being a peculiar people. And I tried to look this word up some. In the Hebrew, the word means shut up or locked up. As in a safe. Referring to wealth or referring to a precious treasure. In the Greek usage, the word means over and above. It means that portion set aside, specially selected as one's own, not to be for anything else. And one writer asserted that the meaning extends to the spoils of war. We read of this often in the Old Testament, when there'd be a war, whichever side won, they'd just go ahead and take whatever they wanted of the other's goods for their own. And one writer asserted that this meaning extends to that taking of spoils and the peculiar portion of it that's to be set aside for the king himself, his peculiar treasure. But this word peculiar, coming from the Latin, it derives from the meaning as associated with slavery during the Roman Empire. Let me just read you this about that. When a man became a slave, he lost everything. Everything belonged to his master. However, if a man served faithfully, the law allowed him to work for someone else on the side. After he paid his master a part of what he had earned, he was allowed to keep the rest for himself. Some slaves had become so successful in doing this, they saved enough to purchase their freedom. The savings of a slave, over and above what his master required of him, was called his peculium. P-E-C-U-L-I-U-M. Peculium. It was his very own, and no one else had any claim on it. He prized it highly, and it was very dear to him. And from that word peculium, the prized treasure, we get the word peculiar. Well, the church, the redeemed, is God's peculium. He's worked for. He's paid the price. She's precious. His prized possession, his purchased possession, a peculiar people. The word further means having obtained. In other words, it's a past tense transaction. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Yes, now. God in Christ has already accomplished our redemption. He's already done the work, and we've already obtained and have eternal life in Him. And then this word peculiar, it extends yet further. It means to set at one again. God in Christ hath reconciled us to Himself. And again, it means finally to bring to one mind in the end. Now that's something. To bring to one mind in the end. To think exactly like God thinks. Can you even imagine that? To agree perfectly with God in everything He's ever done in the history of this world. I think we'd all be liars if we said that now. And there's a whole lot of things I wish he'd do differently and would have done differently. But he's God. But our destination is this. Our being fully, completely, and perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. We'll think just like God thinks. We'll agree perfectly with him in everything about everybody. Now, how are God's people a peculiar people in this world? Peculiar to him because of we're his property, his possession, his prized possession, his purchased possession. But I want to quickly give you seven things about the Lord's people in this world. And it's not that we've made ourselves peculiar. That's not what he's talking about. That kind of peculiarity won't do, and it's usually quite hellish. But it's talking about a peculiar people whom God has made peculiar. Different in God's way. Different by God's doing. His elect children. First of all, peculiar in our direction. And all seven of these bear digging into. And I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to mention them and move swiftly along for a few moments this morning. Peculiar in our direction. Contrary to those all around us who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, who, as Paul said, walk according to the course of this world. They float downstream with the current just like a dead fish. And by nature are the children of wrath. By nature, because of what we are, God has every right to hate us. And outside of Christ would have to hate us. By nature, the children of wrath. But God's children in Christ are not dead in sin. We've been quickened. We've been made alive. Dead to sin and alive to God. That is, dead to the bondage of sin. Dead to our being in slavery to sin. And alive to God. Who walk not after the flesh. Who don't do everything according to what's comfortable. Who do not walk by the world's cliche, if it feels good, do it. Oh no. God's children walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The light's been turned on in our heart. Or in our tunnel, we could say. It's so dark, we're seemingly, well, the light's been turned on. We have a teacher, a guide, a direction, not like the rest of this world. Peculiar people. Number two, peculiar in our dialogue, if I could use that term, or conversation. You see, this God-hating world, and you don't have to go down Skid Row to find this. All you got to do is turn on your TV, read your newspaper. This God-hating world, educated or uneducated, makes no difference. Whether it's a so-called scholar or an ignoramus, makes no difference. Cultured or uncultured, rich or poor, famous or unheard of, makes no difference. They all have their conversation in the lust of their flesh, out of whose mouth, God says, proceed evil communications and foolish talking. But the words of God's children are different. Seasoned with grace. Some of us learn a little bit, I hope, before we leave this life, like Job did. Yes, I have babbled in the past, but it's time to keep my mouth shut. Proverbs said, a word fitly spoken, how precious. The words of God's children, seasoned with grace, not so quick to condemn, not so quick to crucify people that are not so different from ourselves, really. I can cuss you because you wear a blue shirt. You can cuss me because I got on a white shirt. Well, who's the winner? Nobody's the winner. Doesn't make any difference. If it's sinful to wear a shirt, period, we're both guilty, right? See? And so we like to, religious people like to pick out little nitpicky things. So-and-so's guilty, and that's guilty, and that's guilty, and I don't do those kind of things. No, but if I go over there and talk to them, they can come up with a list about you that they're not guilty of. See? It's not about all that. Let me hurry. Three, peculiar in our destination. You remember the story, Luke 16, the rich man in hell lift up his eyes. And don't miss the point here. It's not about riches. He never went to hell because he was rich in money. No. He went to hell because he was rich in self-righteousness. He didn't need Christ. So he thought. And such is the destination of all who do not totally abandon their so-called worth and goodness, and totally abandon any hope they have in themselves. People who plan to face God with a little list of things they've done right are in a mess. People who intend to face God with a little comparison of what they're not guilty of, that they know a lot of people that are, that person's in a mess. You must abandon any hope in self and cling to Christ only. Oh, the awful destination of those whose hope is not in Christ. But you see, for this peculiar people, the Lord's redeemed. We confess. It's not in us. And we're but strangers and pilgrims here. We're citizens of another country, not because we've earned it, not because we've applied for it and been accepted in our persons, but because we're accepted in the blood. We're citizens in Christ. Number four, this people are peculiar in our diet. Paul talked about those whose God is their belly. And I've always kind of avoided that verse because I've always kind of felt like I was guilty. Well, if you're going to talk about literal biscuits and gravy, it's a fact. But you see, it's not just about that. Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's word is milk for the babe. God's word is meat for the strong. This is the diet of this peculiar people, that they love to come to church. They love to hear God's word. They love to fellowship with God's people. They love to talk about the goodness of God and about His word. Different diet from the world, peculiar in that. And then the fifth thing, peculiar in our dress. And I'm talking about cloth garments either. Again, spiritual. Before the Lord found us, we were all clothed in filthy rags. Spiritual lepers, with no acceptance and no hope. But now in Christ, we're clothed in His righteousness, pure and white. If God looked at you outside of His Son, He'd have to damn you because of what you are. You'd confess that, wouldn't you? But He don't look at us outside of His Son. He looks at us in His Son, clothed in His perfect righteousness. Bless his holy name. And then the next thing, peculiar, number six, peculiar in our defense. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight like the world fights. I've had people tell me I'd do something about that. I'd get on the phone. I'd write letters. I'd sue somebody. I'd do all. No. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight like that. Our weapons are the Word of God, not to beat somebody else over the head with, but to apply to our own hearts. Our weapons are the Word of God and prayer. And that's all you need. And Paul said these weapons are mighty, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And number seven, peculiar in our desires. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Colossians 3:1, Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So those seven things certainly describe God's children as being a peculiar people. This is not about religion. This is about life. Maybe somebody here this morning says, well, you know, I'd like to know for sure that I'm one of God's peculiar people. I'd like to know my destination. I'd like to know my direction to be right. I'd like my desires to be right. Well, let me tell you what Christ our Lord said. He said, my sheep hear my voice. When I speak, they're going to hear me. They're going to respond in their hearts to my words. Now, how's it going to affect everybody else? It's going to run off like water off a duck's back, and they're going to forget it before they get to the house. But when God speaks to one of his own, it'll live. It'll live. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I quicken them, and they follow me. They'll leave their own pursuits. The world will lose its attraction, and they'll follow me. And this morning, if it's in your heart to follow him and seek after him, you certainly can and will. And if it's not in your heart, if you just want me to hurry up and finish so you can get on out of here and get on with your self-centered life, then you cannot and will not come to Christ. But I challenge you this morning, hear his voice. The prophet said, seek the Lord while he may be found, and walk with him every day. I'm thankful to be one of God's peculiar people. Stand together.